congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have reached a certain point now in our meditations upon the book of Ecclesiastes. But the central truth is this, that the natural man, finding only his own resources under the sun, will never find any real meaning in his own existence. And there are two reasons. Whether he likes it or not, whether he realizes it or not, his existence is circumscribed by God's absolute sovereignty. He is born when God decides, and he dies when God decrees. It is God who puts him in a context of war or peace or whatever else pleases him, and there is nothing that the natural man can do to change these circumstances which so largely control his entire existence. And there's no way that he can wish them away or become sovereign over them. And then the second thing is this, there is a contradiction in man himself, and we've seen this in the preceding portion of this book. The Bible tells us that God has made the world beautiful in its time. Not everything is beautiful, but there is a certain beauty that constantly confronts us in the passing scene. And man, of all the creatures on this earth, glimpses that beauty. The natural man glimpses the beauty of God's handiwork. And yet, because it is only a fleeting glimpse, he remains terribly dissatisfied. And the reason is this: God has put eternity in man's heart. As the great church father Augustine put it, the heart of man is restless, and it will only cease to be restless when it finds rest in the eternal God. And that is true. And because man is shut in by these conditions imposed upon him by his Creator, since the fall, man is not unlike the beasts. Indeed, that is exactly the frustration of man's existence. For it is a tragedy of the greatest magnitude that men die like the beasts. Well, now Solomon saw this and he has instructed us in it, and now he tells us he looked again. Now, why did he do that? My answer is that he did it to give us even a deeper insight into the vanity of man's present temporal existence. And you will notice that he focuses primarily upon human affairs. Then I looked again, he says, at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, he says, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. But my, the discernment of this man, he also saw on the side of the oppressors the power, and that there was no one to comfort them. Now, I'm old enough to have lived through one world war. And wasn't it a terrible thing that we all saw in that war? The great Nazi oppression. Will we ever get out of our minds and hearts that searing picture of the Jews being herded off in boxcars like so many animals to the gas chambers to be exterminated? What a blood-curdling thing. And there was no one to comfort them. No one. During my pastoral ministry in New Zealand, I had the privilege of serving some people who were interned in Japanese prison camps in Indonesia. And the conditions were just terrible. One old mother in Israel told me how she held one of her dear children in her arms while that child died of starvation. And how little did we realize that it was even worse on the side of one of our allies. Since Alexander Solzhenitsyn has come out of Russia and told the horrifying story of the Gulag Archipelago, that whole massive system of prison camps in Soviet Russia, we now know that far more died in the oppression of the Soviet government against its own citizens than ever died under the Nazis. And there was no one to comfort them. I would urge all of you to read at least a few of the most moving books of this great writer who now resides in this nation, Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And one of the things that you will discover if you read the books of this remarkable man is that oppression not only dehumanizes the oppressed, it also dehumanizes the oppressor. Something terrible happens to them too. That's why many of them become alcoholics. They can't stand what they are doing. And there is no one to comfort them either. And this, dear friends, has been the sorry story of vast portions of the earth in our day. For the same has been true in some of the terrible events that took place in communist China. And indeed, according to reports that we still get from Hong Kong, are not ended yet as household churches are ruthlessly suppressed, even now in communist China. How very discerning Solomon was as he looked again and saw in human affairs this dreadful reality. And world wars don't stop it. They only seem to spread the disease even further. Is it not true then that the image of God is dragged in the dirt, as it were? And does it not make you ask, what meaning is there in the terrible realities of human existence on this planet? Now, fortunately, we live in what is called the free world. And so we perhaps don't have to say what Solomon said after he saw the oppressed and the oppressors. For he says, I congratulated the dead who are already dead more than the living. Better to be dead than alive in one of the prison camps in Russia. And better off than both are those who have never even been born and haven't seen life under the sun. But then after having said that, he said, and I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is rivalry. What a marvelous insight. For what is it that dominates so-called capitalist nations of the West? Is it not competition? The New International Version translates it, I saw that all labor and all achievements spring from man's envy of his neighbor. Now we all know what made America great, it's competition. But has that all been good? Has it? I grew up learning slogans like this. The business world is a dog-eat-dog affair. I grew up with slogans like this. We got to keep up with the Joneses. And you know the old saying, business is business. You get into business, you forget your principles. Man, you look out for number one, and you do the other guy in before he does you in. And all of that has been part and parcel of the dynamic of the American experience. It's not for nothing that these everyday proverbial expressions are a household thing in America. And so today, the Lord's Day must go by the board because we have to keep up with the competition. You might have a business, you might be a Christian, you might regret it, but you just have to open up on Sunday like everybody else because you've got to keep up with the competition. And don't you wonder sometimes if all that isn't futile? I heard about somebody not so long ago that escaped from a communist country and got across the Iron Curtain into the West. And they were so shocked that they went back. They said, at least there I knew where I stood. And at least there I knew how to cope with my enemy, the Almighty State. Well, that's why many of the young people in the West have dropped out of the rat race. That's why we had a whole hippie generation. And that's why we today have thousands of people that have decided to cop out and live off the state. They'd rather do that than go on with the ulcers and the competition. And I think this all points to the fact that there is a realization that there is something terribly wrong with our style of living too. And is it really all that much better? Do we really see people over here? I mean, the average man in America, does his life reflect any more of a reality of the meaning of human existence? Is this rare in America? Here's a man who has done tremendously well. As a matter of fact, he is a workaholic, and because he's a workaholic, he's at the top of the heap, absolutely the top. And his wife has left him. He doesn't have any children. He never wanted to bother with that. What in the world is he working for? What is the use of it? Well, that's very common today in our society. It's exactly what Solomon saw long ago. There was a certain man without any dependent, not a son, not a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. And what do you see again and again in our society as people become wealthy and famous? Is it not a fact that so often, tragically, they become absolutely impervious to the advice of other people? An old and foolish king who will not receive admonition, says Solomon, is worse than a young but wise man who is now in prison. We all think right away of Joseph, who had wisdom in prison. Well, some of the people outside didn't. Well, there's a saying that we had in our family, three generations from rags to riches. But it really meant the opposite. It's three generations from riches to rags. That's all it takes. You might inherit everything, just wait three generations, it'll all be gone. So what in the world is the use of it all? As Solomon looked through this kaleidoscope of life in his day, he saw pretty much what we see today. He described it accurately. And he came to just one conclusion. When you leave God out of the picture, whether you're a communist over there or a capitalist over here, you leave God out of the picture, and the whole thing is one big, gigantic farce. And it does not mean anything at all. And when you see that and you realize that, and you are blind to God's revelation in the Bible, then you're going to begin to get cynical. And I can tell you this, coming back to America after the years I was away and growing up and all that, there is a cynicism that pervades the American mentality today that certainly wasn't there in earlier times. Now that's a fact. Now in ancient times there were some Greek philosophers who considered the things that Solomon considered. You know, there have been some deep thinkers a long time ago. They didn't all arrive in the 20th century. And those Greek philosophers, they looked at life on all sides, and they came to the conclusion that the whole thing is just a hopeless, tangled mess. And that the only solution is to opt out as much as possible. They were called cynics because they came to the conclusion that there is no answer and that life is absolutely futile. A cynic is a man who only has contempt for everything that involves him with other people. And there are some modern cynics too. One of the French existentialists summed up his entire philosophy with this statement: hell is other people. If he could live here on this planet with nobody else, he'd be happy. But as soon as he has to face other people, he says, well, that's hell. Hell is other people. And I tend to agree with him if you leave God out. If you only try to make sense of what is under the sun with nothing more to go by. Well, now here is the danger that Solomon is pointing out to us, the danger of cynicism. We come to see these things, the older we get, the more they make their impression upon us, and we tend to become cynical. I believe this is the key to the understanding of this passage. Now, you may not know it, but in the Hebrew, chapter 4 continues right into the first verse of the next chapter. You may have a note in your Bible. Chapter 5, verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible is not chapter 5, verse 1. It's chapter 4, verse 17. And that's where it belongs. That's where it belongs. Because what the wise man is doing is saying, now look, here's the situation. I went back again and I looked and I saw it even more clearly. And the more I looked and the more deeply I studied, the more it really hit me. And right there's the danger. And don't forget what he said at the beginning. These are the words of the preacher. He's talking to God's people, and he knows he's talking to God's people. So what does he say to them? He says, watch your step. Be on your guard as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen, so that you don't offer the sacrifice of fools. All of a sudden, in other words, he warns us against taking the spirit of cynicism right with us into the house of God. And I can tell you that I've been a pastor long enough to know that people do that all the time. Now we, as God's people, we are purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. And that means we are right out of Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. Out of the family of the evil one into the family of the living God, Jesus Christ. And God says, now you are to love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and you are also to love one another as members of the same body, the same family. And I say to you now, if your brother sins, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, so that you can gain your brother. If he'll hear you, you have gained your brother. If he doesn't hear you, then take one or two others with you. And you go again, and you seek him, so that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And only if he won't even listen, then do you tell it to the church. And only if he won't even listen to the church, do you call him a publican and a harlot. Well, people don't do that in the church. They're too cynical. I know what I'm talking about. They will say this to me: you don't know the trouble I've had dealing with him. See the cynicism? I've already tried to get along with her, and I've learned it's just better to keep silent. See the cynicism? Well, my motto is live and let live. You wouldn't believe it, but I've heard that plenty of times in the church. You go your way, and I'll go mine. See? Now that is sheer cynicism. You're carrying into the church of God the same standard of behavior that goes out in the world. Now out in the world, man, I'll tell you this, I've had trouble enough with some people that I don't want to deal with them anymore. Amen. There's some crooks out there, and if they cheat me once, I'm not going to go back to get cheated again. No thanks. But that's not the way it is in the church of Jesus Christ. That does not belong in the house of God. And if we deny that, we are violating the sanctity of the Lord's house. You see, one of the things that you got to expect out there in the world is that people's word doesn't mean a thing. That was one of the things that really hit me in New Zealand. Our Reformed people in New Zealand, 99 times out of 100, if they said, I'll be there, they were there. And it seemed like it was almost 99 times out of 100. If one of the people from the New Zealand society said, I'll be there, you could depend on it, they wouldn't be there. And I got to the place where I paid not the slightest heed to their promises. But I did not expect that of our people. No, sir. Because they are God's people. And the things that we have promised as God's people, they're going to have to count if we're really God's people. When my wife and I got married 40 years ago, we promised something, and we're not going to go back on that promise. Even if it gets a little tough. And when I became a pastor, I promised that I would preach the truth even if people didn't like it. And I got to do that. See? And when you became a member of the church, you promised to love the other members of the body and to do what Christ requires of you as his disciples. And so if you irritate me, I'm not going to keep my distance from you. No, sir, I'm going to go to you until that irritation is cleared away. And when the church loses that, it is no wonder that we cease to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Because if the church is indifferent, you tell me where the man in this world can possibly find any answer to the problem of existence. Now, what Solomon saw was that the house of God has to be different. And that these cliches and these proverbs that are perfectly appropriate in the world do not belong in God's house. Because God's family is different. And when you draw near to God, you have to do it with reverence and awe. And you have to have in your heart something of what Christ had in His heart. Christ hasn't given up on you, has He? Has He? Well then, are you going to give up on me? Or that brother or sister of yours that you have found difficult? Do you see what I mean? Has the cynical viewpoint come in to pervade your spirit? Well, I can tell you that over the years it has many times oppressed my soul that so much of this has been tolerated in the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't tolerate it in yourself. And when you hear it from your brother or your sister, lovingly rebuke them. Because it's not right. Watch your step when you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And that's exactly what we are when we talk about God's family the same as we do about the devil's family. We're fools. For they don't know that they are doing evil. Do you know that the house of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, really is something special? It really is something created by God. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right here in this world there really is something heavenly, and that's the church. And we've got to believe that, and we've got to practice that. Because this is the gateway to heaven. And it is here that God gives meaning to our life. Amid the thronging worshipers, Jehovah will I bless before my brethren gathered here. His name will I confess. His goodness makes me join the throng where saints His praise proclaim. And there I will fulfill my vows mid those who fear His name. I exhort you, beware of the danger of cynicism, that you might glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Dear Father, we thank You for these tremendous warning words of Your servant Solomon. How deeply he saw what really is the situation in this lost world around us, and how wise he was to warn us not to blur the distinction between that world and this one, where the blood of Christ has washed away our sin and the Spirit of the living God dwells in our hearts, and where there is the power and where there are the resources for us to conquer and to overcome for the glory and honor of our God. Help us to do it, we pray. For Jesus' sake only. Amen.